Now, beloved, those who pride themselves upon their firm stand for certain truths of Scripture should take note that where spiritual power in testimony is concerned, it is not merely where one stands, but where he is going that matters. Have you ever asked yourself how Martin Luther, who was really confused about the second coming of Christ, who still had so much to learn about law and grace, who even faltered in his belief in the finished work of Christ, who took with him so many of the rags of Rome, have you ever asked yourself how this man came to be so mightily used of God that he shook all of Europe with the truths he did understand, so that much of Europe and America still feels the result of his powerful ministry? Have you ever asked yourself how John Calvin, who still lived so largely under the Old Testament and the law that he actually taught capital punishment for extreme cases of heresy, and how John Wesley, who never really understood justification fully, and both so confused about the return of Christ, could yet be used so mightily in their influence, so that it still felt on every hand? Have you ever asked yourself how John Darby, who thought that Matthew 18:20 refers to gatherings of members of the body of Christ, and that our Lord's commands to the 11 are still our commission for today, and who had the disciples looking for the rapture and the return of Christ to earth at the same time, how he could have been so mightily used of God that millions of sincere believers are still thanking God for John Darby? The answer is that these men all had the sincere and single passion, evidently, to know the truth of God so as to obey it and make it known to others. They did not, like so many today, close their eyes to truths which might prove unpopular, or having found light on the word, hide it for fear or favor of men. Rather, they searched diligently for further light on the word, and having found it, they stood courageously for it regardless of the cost. This is why they enjoyed such extraordinary spiritual power in their proclamation of the truths they did understand. This is always the secret of power in our ministry for Christ, beloved. Do we truly long for light on the Word of God so that we may obey Him more completely? And are we faithful in imparting this light to others when He does give it to us? In this sphere, it's not so much where we stand as where we're going that counts. None of us has ever even begun to master the Scriptures. This is the Word of God, and it is infinite in its scope. So we all have much, very much to learn. But the measure of our spiritual power and influence in ministering the Word to others is determined entirely by our obedience or disobedience to one of the most important injunctions of Scripture, the injunction to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as Peter says to us in 2 Peter 3. The Apostle Paul, you'll remember, rebuked the Corinthian believers for many serious failures. But have you ever noticed that at the root of their trouble lay the fact that having had the benefit of his own extended ministry and that of other great men of God like Apollos, they had failed to respond and to grow and were still babes, unable to digest the solid food of the Word of God. And so Paul had to write to them, as he did in 1 Corinthians 3, the first two verses. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual people, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat that is solid food. For hitherto ye were not able to digest it, neither yet now are ye able. The evidences of this condition that could digest only the simplest things of Scripture were seen in the conduct of the Corinthian believers. For to prove that they were still babes in Christ, the Apostle continues in verse 3, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, not over the truth of the Word of God, but over personalities and over mundane things. Are ye not yet carnal and walk as men? Similarly, the Hebrew believers to whom Paul wrote were unable to digest precious truths because of their lack of appetite for spiritual food and their consequent failure to grow. So the apostle had to write to them as he did in Hebrews 5, verses 11 to 14. He's speaking there of Christ and says, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered because you are dull of hearing. For when for the time, that is for the time you've been saved, you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again what are the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat, again that solid food. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You can see here how he likens the spiritual to the physical. The baby can use only milk. It has to grow up and finally grow to manhood before it can really digest solid food and digest it well. So it was with the truth of God and the Corinthians. They were babies. There was so much that Paul had to say, and with these Hebrews as well. So much that he had to say and to tell them about Christ, but they couldn't digest it. They were truths that were over their heads. They had still to use spiritual meat, the simple things of God. Likewise, the Galatian believers had stopped growing after Paul's departure from them. Indeed, it even begun to go back under the law. And Paul had to write them, "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of?" That's Galatians 4:15. All these had failed to make progress in the things of God, thus losing the spiritual blessing and power which should attend the testimony of every believer. Indeed, each of these cases illustrates the fact that by standing still in the things of God, we actually go backward. The Corinthians, in their defection, came to challenge even the apostleship of Paul, who had at such cost led them into the light of God's grace. The Galatian believers lost the blessedness they had once enjoyed, and the Hebrew believers, now calloused, dull of hearing, had become such as needed milk because they couldn't digest the solid food of Scripture. This is why the apostle emphasizes so strongly the importance of growth and progress, both in the life of the individual believer and in that of the body of Christ, the church as a whole. In the Ephesian epistle, he points out that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, that is, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Mark well, it's children who are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, and that our aim should rather be the building up of the body of Christ until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a full-grown man. The reception and propagation of the truth is therefore deeply involved in the growth of the individual believer and of the church as a whole. Peter joins Paul in this, exhorting believers, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Notice very carefully, don't tell everybody just to go for milk. That's what should not be the case. But he says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk, that ye may grow thereby. And explaining the continued absence of Christ from this earth, his delay in returning to judge and reign, he acknowledges, our beloved brother Paul, as he calls him, as the God-appointed apostle of grace, and closes with this wonderful exhortation, 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and ever. Amen." You who make so much of Peter, the great denomination that makes so much of Peter, should heed this. It is Peter's very last words that I've read to you. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How many nominal Christians there are that don't even really know Christ yet. They don't know him. They think he's making a perpetual sacrifice, dying every day for sin, when God tells us that once by one offering he hath perfected forever those who are sanctified. and that by one offering, once is the word in Hebrews 9 and 10. Oh, thank God for this. But we must go on in grace from here, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This explains why Luther and Calvin, Wesley and Darby had so great a measure of spiritual power in their ministries, and why they accomplished so much for God. They did not stifle growth by closing their eyes to truths which might prove unpopular. They eagerly accepted what light God imparted to them, and then faithfully proclaimed it to others. It explains, too, why men of God today, who have inherited far more light on the Word than Luther ever had, may yet be so utterly lacking in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a day when those who minister the Word should pay special heed to these facts. Those who know more about the truth than others before them, but reject further light and stifle further growth, will find their power fading fast. This has happened to us in this last century. Here came Darby and Schofield and others showing to us the great truths, the differences between law and grace, and the truth of the body and the truth of our oneness in Him and all of that. Ah, but they didn't go on from there. That is, the people who heard them, the church, the those who benefited by the teachings of these men did not go on from there. And when the truth of the one body and the one baptism came, they stopped short and would not receive it. Partly, no doubt, because it was new. But even that they could examine whether it was scripture or not. It was largely because they knew that these truths would be unpopular. There may be Presbyterian or Baptist ministers, for example, who have not seen the glory of the all-sufficiency of the one baptism by which believers are made one in Christ, yet may enjoy real spiritual power in proclaiming the truth they do understand. But these are diminishing because the truth of the one body and its one baptism have now so long been proclaimed. Let these same men close their eyes to the Pauline message when faced with it. Having seen it, let them remain silent about it for any reason whatever, and the power of their ministry will vanish. And this is why there are so few great men of God with true spiritual power these days. Much organization, many gimmicks and ways of doing things, great and many methods. But so little of the power of God in explaining the Scriptures. This is the situation which is so prevalent on every hand today, and the reason why the church, though larger than ever in numbers, is spiritually weak and ill, comes from this same reason. Men of God who know far more about the Word, that is, in its details, than Luther, Calvin, Wesley, or Darby, are utterly destitute of spiritual power in their proclamation of the Word, because they are rejecting further light or are maintaining a discreet silence as to it, and the church at large is feeling the results. It's not so much where one stands then as where one is going that counts. Let us therefore ask God to keep us going ever forward in our knowledge of the Word and in our proclamation of it, that our ministry may be attended in increasing degree with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this has its application to unbelievers as well, to those who are not yet saved. There are many infallible proofs that the Bible is the Word of God, God's written revelation to mankind. One of these proofs is the element of prophecy. Only God knows what shall be, and His prophetic clock has always been right on time. The present futile attempts of world leaders to establish lasting peace is but another confirmation of the many Bible predictions that this age of Christ's rejection would be marked by wars and rumors of wars, and that lasting peace will not be established until the Prince of Peace returns to earth to take the throne. But if we could advance proof after proof to back the unbeliever into a corner, if we could tie him up in knots with our arguments until he cries, I give up, you're right and I'm wrong, would this save his soul or gain him acceptance before God? Indeed not, for God wants to be believed. And salvation is the gift of God to be received by faith. So the Bible declares in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please him. There's nothing in all the world that will haunt a man like the fear that God may be displeased with him. And there's no joy comparable to the assurance that God is pleased. It's foolish, though, to suppose that we can please God with what we think he desires. We must give him what he says he desires, and he tells us again and again in his word that it is faith he desires from us most of all. He wants us to trust him, to take him at his word. The Bible tells us at length how God loved us and came to this world as God the Son to die on Calvary's cross for our sins. But alas, instead of taking him at his word, thousands turn away from his gracious offer, going about to establish their own righteousness, as Paul puts it in Romans 10, the first few verses. They do good works and make great sacrifices, thinking that surely a God of love will accept their sacrifices and overlook their failures. But this is pure presumption, not faith. Let's beware of confusing the two. Pharaoh presumed that he could take his armies through the Red Sea as Moses had done, but he led them all to destruction for presuming upon God. Cain presumed that God would surely accept his attractive sacrifice instead of the prescribed one, but God rejected both him and his sacrifice. Naaman the leper refused God's way of cleansing, saying, I thought, but he wasn't cleansed until he learned to take God at his word. Oh, my unsaved friend, take God at his word. He says it is not of works, lest any man should boast. He says about salvation, it is not of yourself. It can be nothing in your character or your deeds that can contribute one iota to your conversion. You must take the place of a sinner and acknowledge that Christ died for your sins. And then you can hear God's word given by Paul to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.